Book of Exodus, and the chapter 14. We'll commence reading in the opening verse. It has been my practice over a number of years to give a summary to the congregation of the messages that were brought to the ministers at the week of prayer. I want to thank each one that prayed for the ministers and for myself, that the Lord would speak to us words in season. I'm certain the Lord has answered that prayer. And it was my intention to do what I've done in years gone by and to bring a summary of the messages at the prayer meeting, which would be on Tuesday this week. But on Friday morning, during the final season of prayer, the Lord impressed upon my heart about going over those messages and taking the nine messages and condensing it, the core essence of each one for you this morning. And while I do want to speak in the motto text, and I had a lot of work done already for that, yet God willing, I'll preach that next Lord's Day. But may the Lord be pleased to bless us as we look at His Word this morning, at various passages, and may the Lord take this theme that we find in Exodus 14 and write it upon our hearts. Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pi-hahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his posts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 18. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, that it is quick. Sins and failures. And Lord, as Thou hast called me to be Thy servant, Lord, to take up Thy Word and to present it and to preach it before the people, Father, I pray that Thou wouldst show us Christ, show us His love for us, that He died not only to save, but to lead us on with Himself. And I pray, Father, that today that Thou wouldst have a word in season for each and every one, for those that are younger and for those that are older, for those that are lost and for those that are saved. And Father, lead us on individually, lead us on collectively, for the glory of Christ. We ask all these things. Amen and amen. Have you ever thought about how riding a bicycle is a bit like the Christian life? For example, while people can stand at the side and encourage you in the riding of a bicycle and even support you in the riding of a bicycle, yet in many ways the actual job of cycling is individual. And so it is indeed with the Christian life. People can support you, people can pray for you, people can encourage you. But it is up to you to walk the Christian life. Cycling requires effort, and so does the Christian life. In cycling, balance is important. Going too much one way, going too much the other way, and leaning will not be good. And again, so it is in the Christian life. Balance is important. But the primary thing I want to leave with you this morning is that whenever you cycle, it is important that you go forward. If you try and stay still, or indeed, if you try and go backwards, the reality is it will not go well for you. And here in Exodus chapter 14, the Lord has brought His people out of the land of Egypt. He's leading them toward the promises He has for them. And on the way, they come to the Red Sea. Going forward seems impossible for them. But to stay where they are, or indeed to go backwards, would be devastating. And so God's word to them, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the difficulties, God will undertake for them. But God's word to His people, in Exodus chapter 14 is this, speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. God's desire for you and I this year, week by week, month by month, and indeed day by day, is this, that we go forward. That we aren't content to stand still, that we're not those who will drop back, but that we will go forward in our Christian walk individually, and indeed as a congregation collectively. God's desire is that we will go forward. Whenever I think about the nine messages that were brought to the ministers over the week of prayer, messages which were directed to ministers and indeed to those missionaries that serve within the homeland here. The overarching theme as I thought about it was this, that we go forward. And yet, why those messages were word and seasons for us as ministers, yet they are messages for all of us, for each one that's saved this morning, that collectively you and I go forward. And so this morning I want to look at those messages that the Lord gave to us as His servants, messages that indeed are for all of us, and they are encompassed in this theme of going forward. And the first thing I want to look at that directs us in how we move forward. You may be thinking, well, okay, good to go forward, but how do I go forward? Well, let us note a number of things this morning. And the first is this, to go forward, put right that which is wrong. Put right that which is wrong. You turn me, please, to the book of Genesis in the chapter 13. It is tradition that at the minister's week of prayer, the very first message that is brought on the Monday is brought by the moderator. So the Reverend Samuel Murray brought our attention to Genesis chapter 13. In this chapter, the Lord has already called Abraham to leave where he is and to go to the land that the Lord has promised him. And as Abraham gets up to leave, he also takes with him his nephew Lot. And as they go along the journey, we find in verse 7 of Genesis 13, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Abraham traveling to the land that God has called him to, Lot traveling with him, On the way, fighting occurred between the herdmen of Abraham and Lot. And sadly, Abraham and Lot looks that while the quarrel did not begin with them, yet they got involved in the quarrel itself. We do not know the cause of the fighting. It could have been jealousy. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, we read that Abraham was very rich. And yet in verse 5, we simply read that Lot was rich. And why we do not know for definite, yet it is possible that Lot's herdmen were jealous over how much God had blessed Abraham. Even though Abraham, in the previous chapter, had gone down into Egypt. As many would believe, doubting the promises of God. Why does Abraham deserve the blessing of God? Am I not one who's walking better than Abraham? Why has Abraham got this? Why has Abraham got that? The reason for the fighting could have been jealousy. Abraham was very rich, while simply Lot was rich. It could also have been greed. Although both Lot and Abraham had been blessed by God, yet it could have been one or indeed both sets of herdmen who were becoming forceful and making sure that as they progressed, that they got the best of the land. They got the best of the ground for the cattle. So the herdmen themselves would prosper and that their career would advance. But whatever the reason was, the Canaanites were told in the middle of the strife, verse 7, the Canaanites dwelled in the land along with the Perizzites. And they were watching what was happening among those who professed the name of the Lord and those who belonged to the Lord. They witnessed the strife and the division and the infighting. And so this strife between the people of God, between Abram and between Lot, it was a bad witness to the ungodly. But more than that, it left them weak before the ungodly. No doubt it was in the minds of some of the Canaanites that they would try then perhaps to make a plan that while there was fighting and a lack of unity among the people, that they would then be able to attack whenever the people of God were weak. And you know, men and women, this morning, it's easy for one child of God to become jealous of another child of God. It's easy for one child of God to put down another child of God with their words or with their actions so that they will get the attention, that they will get the favor. And if there's any wrong, it's in our hearts. I'm not thinking of anything specifically here. But if you and I are ever to go forward, we must put right that which is wrong. Is there a strife between you and another child of God this morning? Are you speaking about that person behind their back, tearing them to shreds? Are you deliberately hindering some good that you could do to them by either talking with them, praying for them, being encouragement to them? If you want to go forward this year, and this is the call of God to all of us, speak to the people of God that they go forward, then we must first of all put that which is wrong right. How do we do that? Well, in this passage you will find that while Abraham had the upper hand and while he had the higher ground in this dispute, for he was the one who was called of God. He was the one who was given the promises of God. He was the one who had the authority. He was Lot's uncle and therefore he was the elder. He was the one who had more power to enforce his authority. He had more wealth, he had more manpower. But while Abraham had the upper hand and had the higher ground, it was Abram who went to Lot. It was Abram who lowered himself to the level of Lot. And he called Lot brother, not nephew, not the younger, but brother. It was Abraham who pleaded with Lot that there would be no strife between them. And Abraham offered to take the second place, knowing that it was better that if Lot got to choose whatever ground he wanted, to go whatever direction he wanted, well, that was better. It was better that Abraham take the second place if there was going to be peace between him and Lot. If there's going to be unity in the work of God, that was better that Abraham take the second place. And so Abraham went and said to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, for we be brethren." We've both been saved by God, loved by God. We be brethren. It's not right for us to strive. Let there be no strife. So if you want to go forward this year, whatever wrongs there are in your life, Whether it be with another brother or another sister, whether it be some other wrong that you know in your life, if you want to go forward, you must put right that which is wrong. In Psalm 133 in the verse 1, we're told, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." I mean, whenever I was a student at college, and one of the senior experienced men said that, you know, if you want to know what the blessing of God looks like in a congregation, it's unity. That's what it looks like. And whenever you have unity among the people of God, then the blessing of God will flow through that congregation. Let us ever strive for unity. Let us go forward this year, and anything that's not right in our lives, let us put them right. Let us go forward. Let us put right that which is wrong. But then notice with me another thing. If we're to go forward this year, we must not only put right that which is wrong, but we must then, secondly, delight in Christ. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 17. The second message that was preached was by Reverend Ian Brown. In Matthew chapter 17, the opening verse, we read these words. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Lord, it is good for us to be here." I'm sure that everyone this morning desires that 2024 is a good year. After all, who wants a bad year? But how do you get a good year? Well, in Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ taking Peter, James, and John up the mountain, it was just a normal mountain. It was just a normal day. Their disciples would look upon Christ as they normally did. They would listen to him speak as they normally did. It was just a normal day. But then suddenly, right before their eyes, the glory of Christ was revealed to them. Christ's face shone brighter than the sun in its strength. The clothes of Christ were whiter than white. And beholding the glory of Christ, the splendor of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the magnificence of Christ, Peter declares, it is good for us to be here. To be where? To be beholding Christ. To have Christ before their eyes, revealed in his glory, magnificence, splendor, and beauty. For their eyes to be opened to see it. Later on, in the gospel record, we read of a group of men, and their one desire was this: "Sir, we would see Jesus." You want to have a good year in 2024? You want to move forward? Well, then you must delight in Christ. One of the messages that really impressed, that was impressed upon my heart last year, was the harvest morning service, the bread of life, a title given to Christ. That bread which satisfies us, that bread that fills us, that bread that delights us, that bread that strengthens us, that bread is Christ, and it's Christ alone. And if you want to be strong, you want to be filled, and you want to be delighted, and you want to be strengthened, well then delight in Christ. See that he is your single bread. Make every effort day by day, not simply just read normal words, but in the normal reading, but to pray, "Lord, open up my eyes that I will see the glory of Christ in this reading, that I will behold him whom my soul loveth. Open up my eyes to see his excellence, his magnificence, his beauty, because that's the place where it's good." The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart." This goes for our quiet times. This goes for our times of family worship, but it also goes for every service here in this church. The Sunday school, to the Lord's Day, to the children's meeting, to the youth fellowship, to the prayer meeting. "Sir, we would see Jesus." I wonder, will you make it your prayer? "Lord, open up mine eyes that I may behold thy wondrous Christ out of thy law." That's how you have a good year. You delight in Christ. You seek Christ until you see him. Notice with me the third way in which we go forward, and it is that we count our blessings. You turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, in the chapter 16. The book of Numbers in the chapter 16. The context of this chapter is the children of Israel, they've been brought by God out of Egypt. They're traveling to the promised land. And near the beginning of that journey, God separated unto himself the tribe of Levi. Because God had a specific role for those who were of the tribe of Levi, and that was that they would serve the Lord in the tabernacle. Now, not all of the descendants of the man Levi, there were different families, and each of those families had specific tasks appointed to them. Some would lead the people, such as Aaron and his sons, and some would teach the people, and others would serve practically the people there in the tabernacle. But here in Numbers 16, we read in the opening verse about a man called Korah, along with some other men, and indeed, in verse 2, we read about 250 princes, men of renown, who gathered together before Moses. In verse 3, we read these words, and they gathered themselves. At his core, these 250 princes, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? The Lord had called Moses and Aaron to be leaders within the people of God. Now the sons of Korah, and indeed these Levites, they had been given the honor of serving God. They had the honor of being called out of all the 12 tribes, that they were the only tribe that was called out for service in the tabernacle. They had the honor, they had the blessing and the privilege that allowed them to do work that others could not do, that enabled them to do a work of service for the people of God that others were not called to do. But the sad thing is that Korah, while being given so many blessings from God, so many privileges that even others did not have, Korah and these others were not content with the blessings of God. And being filled with pride, they thought they could do a better job than what Moses and Aaron could do. And they spoke against the leadership. And more than that, they took steps to put themselves into that leadership and into an authority that God had not given them. And in verse 9 of number 16, Moses said these words, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Seemeth the blessings of God, seemeth the privileges of God, seemeth the honor of God that he's given to you but a small thing? Let me ask you, men and women, this morning, do you ever look at the blessings that others have been given by God? Do you ever look at the situation and positions that God has put others in, and you think, you know, well, God hasn't given me enough, and I deserve more, and I deserve better? Instead of looking to God to change things, if it be his will, you take steps to force yourself into that which God has not called you to. God has not given you. And listen to the words of Moses. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you? Seemeth it but a small thing that God's called you unto himself in salvation, dear child of God? Seemeth it but a small thing that God's given you the privilege of access to the very throne of glory? Seemeth it but a small thing that God has given you his inheritance, and indeed himself is your inheritance as well as eternal glory? Seemeth it but a small thing that God has given you blessing after blessing after blessing? Oh, God may give you more, and that's up to him. No wrong in asking for it, but you must submit to his will and say, Lord, if it be thy will, let me have this blessing. But if it not be your will, Lord, that's okay. Now, how do we move forward? We look at others and they seem to have this blessing and that privilege and that honor, and we don't have it. And they have that comfort and they don't have that struggle and that trial that we're going through. What do we do? The hymn writer said, count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. See what God has given you. The hymn writer, in fact, went on to say, when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings that money cannot buy. Think about your reward in heaven and indeed your home on high. If you want to go forward this year, Don't go forward with covetousness. You'll not go forward with covetousness. Count your blessings. It is good to want to serve the Lord. It is good to want to do the most you can for the Lord. We must acknowledge Him in all our ways. And we must pray, Thy will be done. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You want to go forward this year? Well, put that which is wrong in your life, put it right. Delight in Christ, because that's the place where it's good, beholding Christ. And develop contentment and joy, because joy and contentment is to be learned. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Develop and learn contentment by counting the blessings that God has given. Then there is with me a fourth thing. If we're to move forward, we must remember God's past actions and promises. You turn me, please, to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Whenever it came to the fourth session, Reverend Ryan McKee was tasked with bringing a word from the Lord. And he directed our thoughts to Psalm 138. The title of the psalm tells that it was a psalm written by David. Many commentators believe it was written at a time when God told David that through his line the Savior would come into the world and do his work. David, feeling the weight of this privilege, wanting to be faithful in that privilege, but yet at the same time feeling his inadequacy and weakness, David not only praised the Lord in this psalm, but he remembered God's past dealings with him. And God, who never changes the promises that he could plead God in prayer. You look at me at verse 3. David said, in the day when I cried, Thou, speaking to God, Thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. In verse 6, David went on to say, the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. That is, he has a care for the lowly. He sees them. He perceives them in their need. Verse 7, Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. David wanted to be faithful to God, men and women. Faithful to the role that God had called him, that through his line the Savior would come. David felt his inadequacy. David felt his weakness. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He remembered how God had acted in the past and how God, who never changes, would be the same for him in the present. God hears prayer and God answers prayer. And verse 3 says, in the day when I cried, Thou answeredst me. And so no matter what David was going to go through, he could cry to God to help him. But not only did God hear prayer, but God strengthened him. The end of verse 3, God strengthened him with strength in his soul. No matter how difficult and how weak he was, God would give him strength. In verse 6, while David was lowly, while David was nothing compared to God, who is high, over all, and transcendent, and inhabits eternity, yet God is the one who respects. He perceives, he sees the lowly. He sees their burdens, he sees their cares, and God himself cares. God would forever care. And in verse 7, David said, Though I walk in the midst of trouble, and even though it may weary me, Thou wilt revive me. That is, Thou wilt quicken me, enliven me, give me energy to keep going on with you. The end of verse 7, Thou wilt protect me. Thou wilt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. No matter how often the flesh, the world, or the devil attacks me and tries to wear me down, Thou wilt protect me. I'll not be hindered in the work that You've called me to. In verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. It is the Lord will complete that. The will that God had for David's life, it would be completed. David would do what God wanted him to do, and David's work would one day be finished. Men and women, do you want to be faithful to God in the role He's called you to this year? Do you want to be that faithful husband, that faithful wife? Do you want to be that faithful child? Do you want to be that faithful employee or employer? Faithful to God? Do you want to be faithful to God in the church prayer meeting? Faithful to God here in the Lord's Day services, morning and evening? Do you want to be faithful to God in the role that He's called you to among the children, among the youth, or indeed at the Mountville Nursing Home? And yet, while you want to be faithful and you desire to be faithful, the reality is that you feel your weakness, you feel your inadequacy. Oh yes, you see the privilege, you count it a blessing, but who are you to do it? What strength do you have to do it? It's too great, it's too much, you're too weak. Well, be encouraged. God is the one who hears your prayers for help, and He answers your prayer. God is the one who strengthens you. God is the one who cares for you. No matter how big your cares are, God cares for you. God is the one who will revive you and enliven you whenever you get weary. God is the one who will protect you so that no enemy can hinder you in the work that God's called you to. God is the one who enables you to complete all that He's called you to be and to do as you look to Him for grace and strength. How do you move forward? In light of the task set before us, in light of what God may have for us this year, how do we move forward? We remember how God has acted in the past. I remember that He never changes. I remember the promise that He has for us today. There's another way in which we move forward, and that is that we be humble. And turn me, please, to 2 Kings, in chapter 23. 2 Kings, in chapter 23. In this passage, we read about a king called Josiah. King Josiah did not get a good start in his life, in the sense that his father was a very wicked man. His father was Ammon. His grandfather, along with his father, both were renowned for their vile wickedness in advancing an abundance of sin and idolatry in the land and within the professing church of God. But yet in 2 Kings 23, in the verse 25, we read about this King Josiah. Verse 25 of 2 Kings 23, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Someone has said that Josiah came from a wicked root, but God, by His grace, made him to be a righteous branch. See, Josiah, while he had a wicked father and a wicked grandfather, yet Josiah was one who looked beyond his family, beyond his father and grandfather, and went back into his ancestry, back to the treasure of the heritage that God had given, and he went back to his forefather, David. And we read in that he walked in the ways of David, a man after God's own heart. Josiah became one of the greatest kings that Judah ever had. But what was it that set him apart? It was this, it was his humility. Reverend Ian Harris speaking in 2 Kings 22 in the verse 19, we read that God would preserve judgment on the land. God would withhold His wrath that the land deserved for their idolatry and for dealing in witchcraft and for all their vileness and all their wickedness and their slaying of the innocent. God would withhold His wrath in the land in the days of Josiah because Josiah's heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord. Whenever Josiah came to the throne, the land was abounding in idols and wizards and devil worshippers and fortune tellers, and with the killing of the young and with the innocent. Even in the church itself. But Josiah, he put these things away. He was a reformer. He wanted to get his own life and he wanted to get the church of God back to what it should be. He wanted to get it back to the rich heritage that God had given him, that God had given his forefathers. And so he began to build the temple of God, get rid of the abominations that had been placed in it. And as he did so, God led him to further reformation. As he began it, the Lord led him on. And Josiah discovered the book of Deuteronomy, which revealed to him more and more the will of God for him. And Josiah's heart was one that was tender. It wasn't hard. It wasn't inflexible. It wasn't like a stone that couldn't be bent. Noah's heart was tender, it was soft, it was malleable, it was flexible, able to be bent, directed by God. And as a result, God led Josiah to do a great work for him. Men and women, our land is one that abounds with evil and wickedness. And if you and I want to go forward, we want to take ground for God, it will only ever happen if we have a tender heart. Let me ask you, is your heart one that's inflexible? Is your heart one that's hard? Whatever God says to you, you say, well, I don't care what that is. I'm going to do my own thing anyway because this is what I think was best. Or are you going to have a tender heart? Reforming your life, ever reforming it. Ever seeking to get back to the rich heritage that God's given us. Collectively, but also individually. And saying, Lord, whatever thou wilt have me to do, I will do. Wherever to go forward, we must have a tender heart. We must be willing to be led by God, directed by God, wherever way that is. Notice me just briefly then, if we want to move forward, we must be comforted. Because you may need to turn around and say, well, you know, all this sounds great, preacher, but it sounds great to have a tender heart like Josiah. It sounds great to study the rich heritage that God's given us and the creeds and confessions that we may learn more about God. It's great to reform my life according to the Word of God. It's great to desire that God works in me and God works through me. But preacher, my flesh is so sinful. The world has so many distractions and the devil uses both these things to tempt me and to hinder me from these things. And I'm not strong enough to resist the devil. Well, that brings us to the next session. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Reverend Julian Patterson directed our attention to these words. And may I say that the sessions were not planned by preachers or by presbytery. People just brought words in turn as I'm explaining them to you as God led them. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, we read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know, this is the desire of Satan, using the world, using our flesh to sift us like wheat. And the essence is that the great desire of Satan is to get us out of the work of God, to get us out of doing a work for God, to get us out of going on with God. The devil just wants to get us out. You think about how wheat is sifted. First of all, it's reaped and it's gathered in, and then it's taken in bundles and it's beaten off the ground so that the wheat will be separated from the chaff. And then also then people may trample on it to help it further. And then it's winnowed, it's thrown up with a fork up into the air so that it's blown away. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants us out, blown away, of no use to God. And we read here in these verses, now Satan hath desired to have you. The word for desired actually means has demanded to have you. For those that are parents and grandparents, you and I can think of times perhaps where our children have come and they've turned around and said, you know, could I have some ice cream? I would like some ice cream after dinner. You know, that's nothing wrong with asking. Whether they get it or not, it's another thing, but there's nothing wrong with asking. But it's a different thing if they come and they stamp their feet and say, I demand ice cream. That's a different attitude altogether. Satan hath demanded to have thee. Because you're a failure, Peter, and all the disciples, you're failures and you're sinners, and you don't deserve the love of God. Satan demands to have thee. Let me sift you, trample upon you, destroy you, get you out. That's what Satan's desire for you is. But yet, listen to the comfort. Christ said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so be comforted this year that no matter what, as Hudson Taylor said, if you ask God to open up the windows of heaven for you, be sure the devil will open up the doors of hell at you. But be comforted, because Christ says, I have prayed for thee. You don't need to fear the attack of Satan. You don't need to fear the strength of his temptation. You don't need to fear the fact he knows your weak points. He knows the house where you live. He knows where your family live. You don't need to fear that. You don't need to fear that his attacks would overcome you this year. Because Christ is the one who says, I have prayed for thee. Christ prays for us individually. He says, thee, single. I prayed for thee, Peter. And he prayed individually for the other disciples. He prays for us early. He says, I have prayed. Is this not wonderful? Before we face the attack, before we face the trial, before we face the sorrow, or indeed if you're one already, Christ has prayed already for you before you even face it. He prays for us early. He prays for us successfully. because he prayed that Peter would be converted, brought back to God, restored, and then used to strengthen the people of God. And that's exactly what Peter did. Oh yes, he failed. He denied Christ three times, but he was restored by God's grace, and he was used in the service of God. Peter would strengthen the apostles in Acts 1, as he would direct them to choose another apostle. He would strengthen the leaders of the church in Acts 15 when there was a problem in the presbytery. Peter would strengthen the ministers and the elders in the midst of difficulty. In 1 Peter 5, he would write to them as they would feed the flock of God. And he would strengthen indeed the flock of God itself as he wrote his first and second letters to a people scattered throughout the empire. Oh, praise God, if you and I feel God, remember this Christ has prayed for us, not merely that we'll be restored, but that we'll be used again in the service of God. Be comforted this year. Christ has prayed for us before we even face this year. And let me just try and bring the last two things to a conclusion. If you and I want to go forward this year, you and I want to be used by God this year as Peter was used, then we need to be focused. And that brings the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll bring two of the messages into one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here, the Apostle Paul speaks to those in Corinth. And in verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto the testimony of God. For I determined that as I made this commitment, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And while Paul was one who was with them in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and while those in Corinth were renowned for their skills and their talents of oratory and eloquence, and why those in Corinth looked and were impressed by those who looked good, appeared good, and sounded good. And the Apostle Paul was one who potentially, by his very appearance, the name Paul means small. Many believe he had problems with his eyes, that people would see, and by his very appearance he wasn't attractive, he wasn't impressive. He didn't have a presence from a human perspective in that sense. And while he went with much weakness and in fear, he determined that he would not rely on being an instrument in God's hand. He would not rely on his oratory or on his eloquence, though Paul had it all. He would rely on the power of the Spirit of God. His message would not be about philosophy or anything like that. His message would be Christ and Him crucifying. And Paul's trust was this, that this is what God will use to strengthen the people of God. This is what God will use to be a witness to the lost. And in Acts chapter 26, whenever Paul is brought before King Agrippa II, while his grandfather, King Herod, was one who had sought to kill Christ and killed many babies in Bethlehem, while indeed King Agrippa II's uncle was one who had killed John the Baptist, while King Agrippa II's father, King Agrippa I, was one who indeed had killed James and sought to kill the Apostle Peter, yet King Agrippa II had Paul stand before him, and Paul had this option. What am I going to do with this vile and wicked man with a bad background, brought up with those that hate God? What am I going to do here? Paul determined to know nothing but to preach that which was in the Word of God regarding Christ and Him crucifying. Men and women, if you and I want to be used by God this year, want to be those that strengthen the people of God, we want to be those that are a witness to those that are lost, we must be focused. Determining to know nothing but Christ and Him crucifying. Christ and who He is and how much He's loved us when He went to that cross and He did not necessary for our salvation. We must be focused. And that brings us to the final point for this morning, and it's this: we must be willing. Turn please to John chapter 14. This is the last place I ask you to turn. In John chapter 14, the Reverend Ian Kenny, the former minister here, was asked to bring a word from God. In John 14, we have the disciples and Jesus Christ in the upper room, just before Christ goes to Gethsemane and to the cross. And in verse 30 of this chapter, Christ tells the disciples, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, After leaving the upper room, Christ knew Gethsemane was going to come, the arrest was going to come, Golgotha was going to come, Calvary was going to come. Christ knew it. And so he said, I'm not going to be talking much with you after here, because the prince of this world is coming, the suffering is going to come. I'm going to be put to shame. I'm going to be humiliated, mocked, beaten, reviled, hated, condemned. I'm going to suffer on the cross. But Christ says, I love my Father. And regardless of the shame, regardless of the suffering, I'm going to do the will of my Father. As he has given me the commandments, so I will do. And then Christ turns around and says at the end of verse 31, arise, let us go hence. And while Christ himself would go to the cross to pay the debt for the souls of men, yet Christ said, arise, let us go hence. Let us be willing to go through suffering. Let us be willing to go through shame. Let us be willing, in light of him who has loved us and given himself for us, let us be willing, no matter the suffering, no matter the shame, no matter the rejection, no matter the hate, no matter the difficulty, let us go hence. Let us go forward with Christ. That brings us back to the very beginning. Why should we go forward? We've looked at how, but why? Because Christ has loved us. He went through suffering and shame for us. Let us go forward for him. I wonder, will you go forward with the Lord this year? Will you put that which is wrong in your life, will you put it right? Will you delight in Christ that he is the bread of life, will fill you and thrill you? Will you go forward with the Lord this year in all the ways that we've looked at? Willing, whatever God has, that you will do it. One of the other ministers was speaking to me after one of the sessions of preaching and prayer, and he told me about a podcast that someone had shared with him. It was by an American preacher, Minister Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson, a number of years ago, had visited a church. At the end of that service, the church had led the people into a covenant, that is, a promise that they would make to God. Sinclair Ferguson never heard this before, and he thought, well, I'll listen to the words. And he listened to the words, and he was touched by it. And ever since, whenever he's preaching in a church in a new year, he'll bring this to the people and ask them to make this covenant to God. Listen to the words, and you ask yourself if you can make this covenant, this commitment, this promise to God this year. I am no longer my own, but yours. Lord, put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so. And may the covenant which I have just made here on earth be confirmed in heaven. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Will you go forward this year? Let's just bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, our heart's desire is that we will go forward this year. Lord, if it be thy will that we be full or that we be empty. Lord, that we abound and are exalted or that we are brought low. Lord, let it be. Whatever is going to bring thee glory, let it be. Make us to be those, Lord, that put right those things that are wrong in our lives, that there be unity.